following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
Over the past several weeks, we have been doing a series that I have entitled The Resurrection Road, as we prepare in a few weeks to focus on the death of our Lord Jesus and his resurrection in a special way. His death and his resurrection we remember every day. It is what makes the difference in our lives. But we take this special time at this time of the year for this special focus. So I thought it would be a good idea to take some steps on the way to that special focus. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at the need to be aware, to wake up. I asked the question at the time, just like the Lord Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, what are we being driven by the Spirit to do? Are we paying attention? Are we aware of how the Spirit is guiding us in our lives? Are we doing what God is calling us to do? Then we looked at the need to connect with the past, to look back and to see how did we get to where we are so that we could better be prepared to go forward into the things that God wants for us in our lives as we move ahead. By doing that, it led us into pondering further God's faithfulness, because if we're here, it's because God has been faithful to us. And we look back to see some of the specifics as to how he has done that. And we learned the Hebrew Old Testament concept of chesed, which is a word that expresses God's duty-bound love for his people. That God's commitment to himself is the basis of his faithfulness to us. And then last week, we looked at the continued need that we have to recalibrate our lives daily. The biblical word is repent. And we are called to repent in big ways when we have turned far from him, as was the case of this person who's become known as the prodigal son. So there's the big ways we need to repent, but there's also the small ways that every day we need to recalibrate our lives to make sure that we're closely walking with the Lord. If you missed any of these messages, they're online. You can go to the allsaintslutheran.ca website, and the sermons are all posted there. This morning, we're going to look first of all and mainly at the section that was just read from the book of Romans. This is the time I've been with you since late October, the first time I've actually used the church calendar in the basis of my messages. At times, I've substituted other readings for the ones that have been there. Other times, I've expanded them because, just like Alf said before he began the readings, is we need more of the context. Dealing with this section in Romans chapter 8, in the readings, it was 31 through 39, this section here is the culmination of a much longer argument that Paul was developing as he was writing to this community of believers in this important city of Rome so many years ago. If you want to follow along, either use the Bible that you've brought on your device or your hard copy Bible, or if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's page 919. So we'll be looking at verses 28 to verse 39. In verse 31, Paul asks this question, what then are we to say about these things? Well, what are these things? As I mentioned, he's coming to the end of an argument that he developed all the way starting at chapter 1. This section is this crescendo of what Paul's been building up to this point, as he's sharing with primarily, it might have been an exclusively non-Jewish Christian audience in Rome. There may have been some Jewish believers there. Recently, the Jews had been exiled from Rome, and around this time, they were coming back. So there may or not been some Jewish believers in this congregation. And he's sharing with these believers that the state of human nature and what God has done to bring human beings back to himself. That we are not restored to God on the basis of what we do. God doesn't look upon our efforts, then rewards us. Rather, he has gone out of his way through the coming of his Son to make our reconciliation with him possible. And in verse 28, Paul, as a result of everything that he has said to this point, he says these incredible words. They should be credible. They're easy to say, but do we really believe them? Paul writes, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn in a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." He says, we know all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Paul is saying that if you are truly a child of God, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you could count on something. You could count on the fact that your life has been put on a trajectory that is good. The path that you are on is a good path. He's not only emphasizing that the destination that we're heading towards is a good one. You're on this very bumpy road. As I mentioned before, my eldest daughter, Sarah, has been a missionary in Haiti for many years. And some of the most terrifying experiences that she's had has been on some of the roads that they've traveled. And often they've traveled in the back of a truck. And, you know, we're having pothole problems here, and some are really bad. I actually blew a tire the other day a couple of weeks ago I hit a pothole and ruined my tire. They're really, really bad. But some of the roads in that country are even worse than what we have here. And some of the mountain high roads that they take can be very terrifying. And so that would not feel like a good road. And some of the paths that we've been led on by the Lord may not have seemed like a good road. And it's helpful to know that at the end of the difficult road is a good destination. That should cheer us on. But there's more to it. Even though there are parts of this destination that we're on that can be quite difficult, dangerous, terrifying, God knows what he's doing all along the way. It's not simply, it's terrible now, one day it's going to be okay. There's something more that God's goodness is directing us even in the midst of the difficulty. That the process itself, though painful, is a good process because the one who is guiding that process has our good in mind, and he is good, and he knows what he's doing, even though we might find it painful at the time. Paul asks a rhetorical question in the second half of verse 31. If God is for us, who is against us? Who is against us? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, it's a rhetorical question in that he's making a statement by asking a question that begs a certain kind of answer that you're already supposed to know. You know, the right answer to the question, if God is for us, who's against us, the answer is supposed to be nobody. But there's something deeper than that in this packed question. Because there is so much against us. And Paul knows that there's so much against us. Paul had a really, really hard life. God had called him to leave his cultural community and bring a message outside of his cultural circle. For some of us, that's difficult enough. To take the message that God had given him and bring it to those to whom it was just plain weird to hear. And as he did that, he faced so much pushback. He faced pushback from his own people. He faced pushback from the Roman authorities. He was put into prison. He was shackled. He was beaten. He had gone hungry. He had been shipwrecked. He faced a lot of challenges. So in one sense, who's against God? There's a ton of forces that are against God, that are pushing back against what God wants to do. And when we follow the Lord, we experience that pushback. We also live in a broken world where God has not completely eradicated the curse. And just like everybody else, we experience disease. We experience accidents and tragedies of all kinds. And most often we have no idea where they come from. There is so much against us. And yet Paul is daring to say that because of how God is for us, and because this God is for us, all those things that he's experienced and we might experience, they're actually nothing in comparison. They're nothing in comparison. He says in verse 32, "He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else?" There's a concept in scripture that we encounter quite often. If this is true, how much more this? And that's what Paul is saying here. If God gave Jesus for us, the sky's the limit. What we often do is we go, well, if God has been so good as to giving his son to die for me, then I guess I should be happy with whatever I have, and I really shouldn't bother him about anything else. You got your cookie, be happy. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that if God has gone so out of his way for you, there's nothing he won't do for you. There's nothing he won't do for you. If Jesus is what he's done, that's proof of how generous he really is. The sky's the limit. I mentioned it last week, just in passing, the statement in Ephesians. He's able to do more than anything we could ask or imagine. Just picture all the goodness that you would want from God. If you actually felt free to talk to him about what you really want. Now, of course, there are things that we want that might be selfish. There are things that we want that God knows is not, we might think it's good for us, but it's not good for us. How much do we not have because we're not asking him? Oh, but I used to pray about that. Why did you give up? Why do we give up? I know, it's pretty clear that God doesn't answer prayer like, snap, snap, and he just gives us things. It doesn't work like that. We're supposed to keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. But his heart for us is good. The trajectory that we're on is good. The journey that we're on is good. There's so much more that the Lord has for us. So this, will he not with him also give us everything else? There's nothing that we actually truly need to be the people that God's called us to be that God does not want to give to us. This is what David understood in Psalm 23 when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He knew that God would take care of him day after day, no matter what he'd be going through. We should expect to grow into a sense of peace and satisfaction, a confidence, as we become more and more aware of the goodness of God for us. Verse 33, "Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." So again here, when on one hand is, who will bring a charge against us? The answer is, it's no one, because God's for us. Well, it's not that no one will bring a charge against us. The evil one, Satan, means accuser. The very essence of evil is to tear down human people, tear down humans, and to tell us that we're something that we're not. When Adam and Eve, our first parents, encountered the evil one in the garden, the serpent put into their minds doubt about the goodness of God. He actually gave them the impression that even though there was all this wonderful fruit to eat, that God was still holding something back from them. And how much of our misery comes from the fact that we think that we're not getting our due, that we're missing out on life, that we don't have what other people have. And if only we had that, then we'd be happy. When God is the one who knows what we need, God is the one that knows what will make us truly happy and satisfied and content in life. But there are voices. There are voices that are against us. There are voices that are seeking to suggest that we're something that we're not, that we're not really God's children, or that we're not right with him. But God is the one who's made us right with him. He is the judge. He has the first and final word. And so whatever comes against us will have no effect. Not really. The only effect that the evil one can have in our lives is when we believe him. But he's a liar. He's a liar. We need to believe what God says about us, about our relationship to him. And that is how we can have the kind of confidence that Paul is speaking about here. Verse 34, who is to condemn? It's Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Is more of the same. Who will bring a charge against us? Who will condemn us? Well, they will try, but they will not succeed because Jesus died for our sins. Not only that, he was raised from the dead. And in the position that he has in this place of authority, what the Bible calls the right hand of God, he actually pleads on our behalf. There's a dynamic going on in the universe. There is a true, real conflict going on. And whether we know it or not, we're part of that conflict. And God sent his son to rescue us, that we could be free from evil's clutches. And we could be confident that we will have a forever future with God. We could walk with him today. And we most often aren't able to perceive the negative dynamics that are being thrown at us constantly in the spiritual conflict that we're part of. But we're not alone in that. Jesus is actually speaking to the Father on our behalf, pleading our case, pleading his blood on our behalf. The great goodness, great good dynamics of the universe are working on our behalf so we could be confident that all things are working together for good for those of us who love God. Our inability to track with God's goodness, we should not allow that to be a factor in our coming to grips with this. It's very easy for me to think badly about myself. It's very easy for me to kind of think the worst about what's going on. But God is greater than my inclination. My forgiveness is not based on my attitude. It's not based on how I'm inclined. The goodness of God and the forgiveness of God that is mine is all based on what Jesus has done for me. In Romans 28, that I read at the beginning, where God causes all things to work together for good, Paul makes it clear how. So he says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's that dynamic again, that God has called us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in the world. He's called you to be part of his team, his army, his movement, his mission. And because you have been called to be part of what God is doing, it doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. If he's called you unto himself, he's the one who will work out what he wants to work out in your life in order to fulfill that which he wants to do in the world. We're part of something much bigger than ourselves. We're part of the very mission of God. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So when Paul says this, as I've mentioned, he could say these things because he's actually experienced them. And he's come to realize that no matter how terrible things get, because of what Jesus has done for us, nothing could separate us from his love. And his love is not simply a nebulous kind of nice thought about God's positive thoughts about us. The love of Christ is the dynamic of God working for our good in our lives. He is constantly active on our behalf. It may not look that way. Hardship, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword, or whatever your particular difficulty might be, it may not look as if God's love is working on your behalf, but it is. But it is. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. What does Paul know that so many of us don't seem to understand? How could somebody who'd been through so much be saying things like that? Well, verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He discovered something in God and in the life that he was living, that it didn't matter what was happening to him, that God's love was constantly with him and working on his behalf. God's love, it's like God's givingness. Love is the giving of oneself for another. The love of God is his givingness for our good, both now and in the age to come. But who is this really for? Who is this love of, like, who could claim what Paul was claiming for himself? Who could claim to be more than conquerors? Well, there's an insight that we could gain from the Old Testament reading that was read earlier in Joshua chapter 5. There's an extraordinary thing that happens with Joshua there. Joshua was Moses' successor. Moses had led the people of Israel out of Egypt and during the 40 years of their wanderings in the wilderness. It was a difficult time for the people. They had trouble trusting in God in the midst of their hardships. The very thing that we need to learn, they were having trouble learning. But God was showing his goodness in the midst of their difficulties day after day and year after year. And Moses, who himself did not want to take upon himself the mission that God was calling him to, did such an incredible, marvelous job in leading people in that difficult time for 40 years. And then Joshua was the one to succeed Moses. Moses died, never entering the promised land, and then Joshua led them into the promised land. And the scene in Joshua chapter 5 is taking place just before their first major conflict. Just before they were going to take the great city of Jericho. A mysterious person appears, doesn't appear, and that's it, he's there. He encounters this mysterious person who is there with a sword. And Joshua asks him a question. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And in the Hebrew, the answer of this person is simply no. It's simply no. Are you for us or for our enemies? So are you for us or for one of our adversaries or our enemies? He replied, in this translation says neither, but the word is no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now, there's something very confusing here. God had revealed himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He became known, and he is known throughout Scripture as the God of Israel. And here is Joshua. He is the leader of the people of Israel. This coming of this person who refers to the commander of the army of the Lord might have been a manifestation of God himself in human form. But notice how he designates himself. Are you for us or for our enemies? No, it's not a question of whose side God is on. Joshua by now probably believed that God was on their side. God is for us. That's what we would assume. But he had to be reminded of something. God is not biased. God is for himself, in a sense, and everybody else is other. The question isn't so much, is God on our side, as who is on God's side? For those of us who have been in the community of believers in the church for many, many years, and maybe generations before, it's so easy to forget. We start to think that God belongs to us. And when we start to believe that God belongs to us, we begin to transform him into our likeness. We expect God to do what we expect him to do. We know that's the case when corrections come, and we reject them. Because God's not supposed to behave that way, he's supposed to behave the way we expect him to. And that's a very dangerous place to be. That's when we start to put God in a box of our own making. We make him our servant and we stop being his servants. And at the beginning of Joshua's leadership of the people, he had to be reminded that he needed to be on God's side. He needed to call the people unto God. God would never be manipulated by the people. He would never allow it. And so when Paul says, if God is for us, who is against us? He understands what Joshua had been taught. Paul of all people. Paul who thought he was serving God by persecuting believers, the followers of Jesus. God took him, confronted him, and brought Paul onto his side. And he was willing to go. He was willing to change his way of thinking. He was willing to change his allegiances. He was willing to change his social circle. He was willing to change whatever he would had to be changed in order to be adjusted like this. He was willing to give up everything to be on God's side. And then once we're on God's side, we could be confident that he's for us. He's for us because he's, it's like being drafted onto his team. He owns us. He bought us. We belong to him. And because we belong to him, we could have confidence that all things work together for our good. If God is for us, who is against us? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have gone out of your way to bring us to yourself. That you have done everything that's necessary through your Son to restore us as your children. Thank you that you turn none of us away, but like the prodigal son in the story we read, you are ready to receive us. And that you celebrate when we return. And that there's safety in your house. Thank you that there is nothing that can take us out of the hand of your Son. Help us to know what it means to truly be yours, that we could face whatever we need to face on this journey, and that we could face it in confidence that you are with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.